On Liberty Live tonight. We just ask that you join with us in worship. We're so excited to have you joining us by Facebook Live. We are thankful you're here. We're thankful the Lord's brought us here tonight. We know that this week has probably already been a long week for many of you. Maybe this day has been a long day. And you're tired. Maybe you're exhausted. But I tell you this, God's brought us here tonight, and he's given us a chance just to rest in him. And so we're going to do so, and we're going to worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for he is. And we are so thankful for that. And we're glad you're here tonight to worship with us. So we want to worship in song through prayer. Well, maybe not song. The girls are looking at me, so we won't worship in song. We'll just worship through the word tonight and in prayer. So I want to ask you, if you will, to please just join your hearts with us in thanksgiving, in prayer, just giving glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I do want to make one announcement. We want to ask, and it'll be in our bulletin and on our screen Sunday morning, but we want to help some families that we know are in need in Franklin County. For Thanksgiving. So what we want to ask you to do is that you will just bring any type of Thanksgiving food, particularly canned food, for a Thanksgiving meal. You can start bringing that at any time. You can either bring it to the foyer or let's drop it off in the fellowship hall. And then the week of Thanksgiving, we will have boxes, and we'll have an evening there where we'll pack those boxes with these Thanksgiving meals. And the whole thought is that we'll just take that box to a family that's in need, and there they will have a Thanksgiving meal that they can prepare. So you be prayerful about that, and you can go ahead Sunday and start bringing those items. Just bring them again, bring them to the fellowship hall, or bring them out here to the missions table in that area. We'll get them down there in one of the rooms, and as we approach Thanksgiving, we'll put those boxes together and just be able to send them out the door to these families that are in need. So we've always got to remember that we are blessed so much, so much, how God has blessed us. I was thinking today about how many times I run to the store and I just kind of get what I want if I run in the grocery store, and how many times that I've seen people who are there and they're simply getting just the bare necessities, just what they can afford and going out the door. And so we want to be a help and a blessing to folks like that. So please be prayerful about that. And again, start bringing that on Sunday. And we're going to help some needy families in our community and reach out around us. Lord, he's placed us to be a lighthouse in this community. And we want to let the love of Jesus Christ and his light shine through us so that we may reach others. But let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. And let's just thank him and praise him and brag on Jesus today. Father, how we rejoice in you. And Lord, how we just love you today. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us. And Father, we know today that, Lord, we're just sinners saved by your grace. And so, Father, I pray you'd forgive us of all of our sin, that, God, you would use us in your service, that, God, you'd be glorified in everything said and done tonight. I pray for the needs of those that are in this sanctuary tonight. We know some of them have great needs. I'm praying, Father, for those watching on Liberty Live and the needs that they have. God, may you reach down from heaven and be their great supplier, Father, for all their needs. I'm praying, Lord, that most of all, if there's somebody who's never trusted in you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, tonight would be the night, that the next few minutes would be the moment that they just fall on their knees and they call on your name to be saved by your grace. And now, Father, we just want to pray tonight you'll take your word, change our lives with it, mold us and shape us, use us in your service, and we'll thank you for all that you do. Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, how we just pray that you would just move in our nation in just a wave of revival, Father, that, Lord, would turn many unto you. Father, we pray that we'll be faithful to witness and faithful to share, Lord, the gospel of Jesus to those around us tonight. Now, Father, we pray for those that are hurting, those in the hospitals, and, Father, those, God, who most of all who have just given up on hope. Let them know that, Father, they can find hope in Jesus. And Father, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. This is where we are at in the Word tonight. As we go through the Gospel of John, so John 17 is really what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know that when we say the Lord's Prayer, you're thinking about when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he says, "This is the way that you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we think of that as the Lord's Prayer. But really what that is that's a model prayer by Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is what we find here in John 17. Now, that's just a little Sedaris theology right there, so I don't know if you'll find that in any textbooks or anything like that, but that's just distinguishing between the two. The first, where the disciples said, "Teach us to pray," is a model prayer, and this prayer here really is the Lord's Prayer. In fact, this prayer here is considered the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. So it's very significant. Listen, if everything that Jesus said is important for us to take heed to and to listen to and to take to heart, if everything that Jesus did, he did as an example for you and I to follow, then certainly when Jesus prays, how much more so should we listen and take to heart what he has prayed from his heart? Now, have you ever heard somebody who has really prayed before? I mean, somebody, it's somebody who, when they have prayed, you know when they start talking, it's different than anybody else you've ever heard pray. And I mean, when they pray, it's as if just heaven falls down and they gain heaven's ear immediately through their praying. Well, I imagine being in the presence of Jesus when he's prayed, it was probably the same way. Because when Jesus prays here, he says some things in this high priestly prayer that are so moving. But I want you to think on this thought tonight. We find it in the text. We'll see here in just a minute as we begin reading in verse 1. But I just want you to think about this thought. Finish the work. Finish the work. John 17, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work." There it is. "I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now I want you to notice as we're reading through this text, you can go to the next, at least that's okay. Notice all the occurrences of the word give or gave or a different tense of that word, but give or gave, and also the occurrences of the word send. Now look at verse 9. "I pray for them, and I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He's speaking of Judas. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but to them which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Here it is again. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so the Lord has said much in this chapter. In fact, if we go through 17, we could really stop at every verse and we could say a word. But we're not going to do that tonight. We just want to point out a few things about this word that Jesus said here, that he has finished the work that the Father has given him. You know, that puts a whole new perspective on discipleship and on living the Christian life, or just being saved. Let me say that. It puts a whole new outlook on the fact that God saved us, and he didn't just save us to give us some kind of fire insurance or just to give us eternal life and then he's done with us or through with us. But God sought us and convicted us and saved us because God's got a work for each of us to do. Now, in many Christian circles and probably maybe the Baptist faith in many cases, in many of our Baptist churches, it is thought that, God saves a man, and then some of them he'll call to preach, and some of them he calls to the mission field, and the rest of us, you know, we're just supposed to be good, faithful church members and, you know, be in attendance to church like we're supposed to and give tithes as the offering plate comes around and you know, serve in a position here or there in the church so the church can operate and function and go on. But those that are sent are our pastors, preachers, or missionaries of some sort or some variety. But I want you to understand something. When God saves a man, he calls that man to service for him, a man or woman or boy or girl. I'm not just being gender specific here. So for each of us to understand God's work in our life, we've got to understand that he's got a work for us to do. That saving us was not the end goal or the end result of God's drawing us and bringing us into his grace, but saving us was just the beginning. That's the place where it all begins at. And so for all of us, there is this work that we are to finish. And we see that here in this text. Now, Jesus finished the work, and you and I are to finish the work that he's given us. So I want to ask you to begin with tonight. Do you know what work God's called you to do? Because he's got a work for you somewhere, someplace, serving him in some capacity. And some people think that just being in attendance to church, that is our service to the Lord. God wants more from you than just attendance in church, because we're only here Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and there's many other days of the week. That God's got a plan for you, a purpose for you, and a work for you to do. Now, let's watch. There's some things we need to look at as we move through this text. We see here, I want you to think to begin with, as we're thinking about finishing the work. Look in verse 6 to begin with at all that God's gave us. So in verse 6, he says this, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept the word. Now listen, one of the things that God's given us is God's given us his son. He's given us his son. God, in fact, you know, John 3:16, we all know so well. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he, some versions will erroneously translate that to say that God sent his son. Well, God did more than send his son. God gave his son. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God give us his son. He give us his son as a gift, as a sin sacrifice for you and for me. And so we've been given the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did God give us his son, but as you read on through this text in verse 8, Jesus, it makes it very clear, there's that word given again in verse 8, but he says, I've give them the words that you give me. So watch this. Not only has God give us his son, and remember the Bible, Jesus said this, Jesus said that he who has the son has life. You remember when he said that? And so he who does not have the son does not have life. But he said, he who has the son has life. And he goes on in that discourse and he talks about the fullness of the life that we have in Jesus. But God gave us his son. God gave us his word. And so we have the son to give us a gift of eternal life. And we have his word to be a guide for us and direct us into his paths. And it's through his word that we understand what our work is that God's called us to finish. But now hang on. I'm just talking about what God has given just for a minute. Not only has God given us his son, which is the greatest gift of all. And by the way, if God did nothing for us for the rest of our life, if all God did for us was give us his son, then can I say right here that God's done enough? That there's nothing else he has to give us. There's nothing else that we deserve. But he freely give his son as a gift that we may know what eternal life is through him. And so he give us his son. He give us his word. We ought to thank God for the word that it was the word that convicted us. It was the word that brought us unto salvation. And it was the word that God used to change our lives. And it's the word that God has used to bring promises to us through good times, through bad times, through rich, through poor, through sickness, and through health, and all of those things. But now watch this. What about all else that God has freely given us? What about that? What about how God has just given to us out of grace? He's given, and he's given, and he's given, and he's given. That's just like our God. Many things today that you enjoyed to live by, to sustain you, the house you woke up in maybe the clothes you wear, maybe the job you went to. Listen, there's a good chance that many of you didn't even ask for some of those things. But God just freely has opened door and opened doors and opened doors, and he's given to you and given to you and given to you. How many people sitting here tonight ask God for good health today? You ask God for good eyesight today. You ask God for hearing today. You ask God for legs that can walk and hands that can feel and touch and reach and work and labor. How many today ask God to set the table for you so you could eat? I'm not asking did you ask God, did you thank God for the food you had, but how many of you had to ask God, God, please set a table for me and my family. If you don't set it, we won't eat. No, listen, chances are you didn't ask God for any of that, but God's just freely given today because that's what he does. He takes care of those that are his. And so as we move on in through the scripture tonight, so we think about all that God has given. And so God has given so much to you and I. And as a result of that, watch this. Over and over and over in this text as we look through this chapter, we see that word sent that is used. Jesus makes it very clear. Next week I may preach on the doctrine of sending. But Jesus makes it very clear that that the Father sent him. And that as the Father sent him, now he's sending his disciples out. And he's sending you and I out. And that there are going to be those who will believe at a later time. And he's going to send those out. And so you need to understand that every single one of us are sent ones. Each of us have been sent by the Father above. And so that should put a new spin, if you will. Maybe I should just say it should put a new sense of calling on your life to realize that you weren't called to sit on a pew and just soak up all the time, but you were called so God could send you. He wants to send you, and you've been sent into the world. And so Jesus makes this very, very clear. And so to finish the work that God has given you to do, you have got to wake up every day and believe in your heart and have the burden in your heart as deep and as real as the man on the mission field in Africa who's there on the mission field. He knows he's called to do that work. He felt the burden. He felt the conviction. He felt the Spirit's leading. God opened up door after door after door to bring him from where he was to get him all the way to Africa or Asia or Europe or where, or maybe Russia, wherever it is. He's a missionary. And as he stands in that foreign land and he serves, he knows in his heart that he's been sent by God. And listen, when you're sure of that calling and that sending, then you can finish the work God sent you to do. And so you need to be as sure as that missionary is on that foreign soil, because God has called every single one of us, and we've all been sent. It may not be China, Russia, Japan. It may be Franklin County. It may be Northeast Georgia. It may be Carnesville, where God has sent you to finish a work that he's give you to do. See, you can't finish the work God sent me to do, and I can't do the work God sent you to do, because it's your assignment. You are the sent one. I remember just a month or two ago, I met a man who worked with Charles Stanley in In Touch Ministry. Spent about 20 years working in In Touch Ministry. And this man, for many, many years, he smuggled Bibles, and I won't say the name of the country, but he smuggled Bibles into a closed country, a country where Christianity was not allowed to be public or freely carried out, and certainly not a place where Bibles were allowed to be. And so he, I don't even know how many years, about 10 years, he spent smuggling Bibles into this country. And he was telling me that one time he was in the capital city of this country. So when he went into these countries, he was given a name and a number, and this was his contact, much like a CIA operation. He had a name and a contact, and he had to memorize that name and that contact. He could not carry that on him. And so when he got in country and he got to the capital city, he had some Bibles he had smuggled, and he was supposed to make a drop. And he called that number, and the name he asked for was not the person on the other end. And there was very poor communication skills, and basically he could not make contact with his contact. And what was about to happen is he was about to get on a train and go several hundred miles to the next city where he had another load of smuggled Bibles that he was going to distribute and get passed out among the populace. And if he didn't make the drop at this city he was in, he would not get to make it. And so there was a city where the Bibles would not be distributed. So he goes into the post office, and when he goes into the post office, he was going to mail some postcards back home as a tourist. And he said while he's standing in line, he said he felt like the Lord told him, I need you to speak up and ask if anyone speaks English in this post office. And he said, okay, Lord, I don't know where you're going with this, but I'm going to do it. And so he asked, he said, excuse me, but does anyone in here speak English? And he said in line right in front of him was this short young man. And he turned around and he said, "Yes, sir, I speak English." And he told him, "Well, sir, after we finish our business in here, can I talk to you outside?" And the young man said, "Yes, I'd be glad to." And so he said that while he was waiting his turn in line, that God began to deal with him, that this young man was going to be the one who would lead him to his contact. Now understand, if he tells the wrong person why he's there and what he's doing, he'll be arrested and probably in prison for years and years with no hope of the U.S. diplomats ever getting him out of a prison for what he was doing. So they got outside and he said he was trusting God because he believed he had been sent there to do a work. And so he told that young man that. He said, "Listen to me." He said, "I'm about to tell you something." And he said, "I'm just going to have to trust you that you're not going to tell anyone what I'm doing." And he said, "Because I know God told me to ask that question in that post office." And he said, "So I believe that God's going to use our meeting to do what he's got me here to do." And he said, "Here's the deal." He said, "Here's why I'm here." And he said, "Here's who I was supposed to contact." And he said, "The number did not match up with the person on the other end, and here's the person I'm looking for. Can you help me?" And the young man happened to be Jewish, and he said, "Yes." He said, "I will help you." Well, the conversation went on. Now watch. The conversation went on, and basically it come to, "Where are you from?" And the young man said, "Well, I'm from northern Georgia." The man said, "Well, I'm from northern Georgia. What town are you from?" And he named the town. And the man that was there distributing Bible said, "I'm from that town too." And long story short, that man's kids had been on a swim team with this young Jewish man when he was on a swim team. His kids were the same age as this young man. But they were part of some country club together with this young man's parents, and the missionary had eaten dinner with this young man's parents before. I'm talking about halfway around the world, and God ordains this kind of meeting. And so, long story short, this young man was in Russia because he had studied Russian foreign affairs or something like that in college. And so he was there doing part of his postgraduate work. And at the end of the day, this young man had got in touch with the name of the contact, got in touch with them, and arranged a midnight drop at a telephone booth. Now, if that doesn't sound like some John Grisham movie, I don't know what does. But they arranged the drop at midnight at a telephone booth to a certain colored car that was going to zip up to the phone booth, and they were going to throw the Bibles in the back seat, and they would zip off, and then this man would catch a train on to the next city. And here's the thing about that story. Now, all that may surprise you, and you may think, "Wow, that's just some story that all that." Well, that does not surprise me, because that's the way God works. God does stuff like that every single day. It's something to be thankful for, and it's something to glorify God for. But that man told me, he said, "I knew then and there that that's the work God called me to do." And you need to have a sense of the work that God has given you, so that in your life you can finish that work. Have a sense of the calling of God on your life, because God's give you a work to finish just like Jesus. So understand, because God's gave so much, he now in turn sends you, because there's a world out there that needs you. People really, and please don't get me wrong what I'm about to say, because I respect pastors greatly. I've always respected my pastor. I remember one time, my pastor made a decision that not many people agreed with. And I mean, not many people agreed with at all. And I wasn't real keen on it either, just to be quite honest with you. But I remember telling him one day, I said, "Listen, I want you to know that whatever you say God has told you to do, I'm behind you. Whatever it is, I stand behind you." So I'm not making light of the pastoral ministry or the pulpit ministry when I say what I'm about to say. But people think that the pastoral ministry or the pulpit ministry, that it is the punch of the church or the arm of the church, that it is where all the influence is at. But I want you to understand, that's not true. And what makes a great church is, in my opinion, not a pulpit ministry. But what makes a great church is a people ministry where all of the people realize they're sent. Because see, whoever stands in the pulpit or as pastor, that's one man. And one man's influence is limited and it's small compared to 50 people's influence or 100 people's influence or 500 people's influence. And if you can get a church full of people, whether it be 50, 100 or 500 or 5,000, if you can get a church full of people who honestly believe that they've been sent by God and they're willing to act on the sending of God because they know God's given so much to them. And I want to tell you, you're talking about changing the world. That church will change the world because this pulpit ministry and pastoral influence, it's very, very limited. But when all of the people are motivated and realize, hey, God saved me, God's given to me and give to me and give to me, and God has sent me and I am sent, that would give you confidence to finish the work that God has given you to do. So God's give you a work to do. Now let me say this as Jesus closes, because he makes such an obvious point of this. I was going to skip it and just kind of close out and move on. And I began looking and reading and looking and reading. But Jesus really begins a thought in verse 11. And here is that thought. He says this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that," what? "They may be one as we are." So in verse 11, Jesus introduces this thought of oneness or of unity. Now watch this. He stresses it so much. Look what happens in verse 21. In verse 21, he says this, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that also may be one in us, that they may also be one in us." What? Why? "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." He wants us to be one. He wants to emphasize the power of unity. Why? Because that way the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Watch, he says it again. Verse 22, he brings it up again. His prayer is that we may be one. Verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Complete is that word, perfect, not like holy perfection, but it literally means complete in one. "That the world may know that thou hast sent me." Now watch this. So he sends us, but he wants us to know as he sends us the power of one and the power of oneness and the value in unity. See, I can't get over the fact that sometimes within church, and I'm just being real here, that sometimes within church there's this person against that person. And we've got this whole worldly mentality that's okay. That we can live like that. That it's no big thing. That I don't have to like that person. I don't have to pray for that person. I don't have to get along with that person. They stay on their side and I stay on mine. Or in churches oftentimes it's a group against a group. Or it's a group against a pastor, or it's a pastor against a certain group or a certain individual in the church. But I want you to know that's not how Jesus operates. And neither is that his prayer. Now watch this. So for individuals who are in churches today, and who have set themselves, because there are people who set themselves against other people. And so for the people that are in churches today who have set themselves against this individual or that individual, or have set themselves against this committee or that committee, or have set themselves against a pastor, or this group has set themselves against that group. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have to keep going. For people who have that attitude of heart, and I want them to know this truth, that Jesus in John 17 in his high priestly prayer prayed that we would be one. And he emphasizes the value and the power of unity. So for anybody in a church, whether it be a pastor, a choir member, a youth pastor, a deacon, a committee member, or just a faithful church member, for anyone who sets themselves against others in the church in whatever fashion it may be, then that individual needs to know you are setting yourself against the very prayer of Jesus. And I want to tell you something, that's not a place I would like to be. It's really not. And what we've got to understand is this. We've got to understand that people are people. That people are people are people are people. You're a person. I'm a person. You've got your faults. You've got your own personality quirks. I've got my faults. I've got my own little personality quirk. We're all different, and I'm glad we are. We'd just all be like little robots, and as if God was just steering us around. So it takes many different members to make up the body. And that's fine. That's fine that you come from a different background than me. It's fine that God saved you out of something other than what he saved me out of. It still saved us all out of sin and hell itself. And it's okay that your personality is type A or your personality is an introvert. It's okay that we're all different in that fashion. But listen, what we've got to realize is that God called us for the same purpose. And that's to finish the work he give us. And so Jesus emphasizes the value of oneness and the power of unity. And he makes this point twice in this prayer as he's praying. Two times, two verses in his prayer. He makes this point. The point he makes is this, is that the world may know that you have sent me. In other words, what he's saying is as I send them out, Lord, because they're all called and on a mission, they're all missionaries. As I send them out, Lord, let them be one, because it's going to be in their oneness that the world is going to believe in you and that you sent me. I don't know about you, but that's the place we just need to take a deep breath and just think on that for a minute. Jesus said it again, remember? He says it again when he says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that ye love one another. I'm not going to tell you it's easy to always love me. And I'm not going to say it's always easy to love you either. But the thing about it is that's what we're called to do, because it's in the sending. When the world sees our oneness and they see our unity, the world is going to believe. Not too awful long ago, maybe a year or so, I don't really remember, but somebody stopped by, a young man stopped by to see me, and we had had some differences. I didn't have the differences as much as he had, my God knows my heart, and God's my witness. My heart was not crossed toward this young man in any way at all. But he stopped by the house, and there on the porch one day, and just about as quick as I greeted him, he began to apologize for things he had done and things he had said and stuff like that. And I just stopped him right there, because as far as I'm concerned, he didn't owe me an apology. If he had settled it with God, then it was settled with me. If God had forgiven him, then who am I to forgive or not forgive? And so I just loved him anyway. So I stopped him halfway through his speech, you know, or his conversation. And I said, listen, I said, let me ask you this. I said, you and I both, we have one common purpose, don't we? And he just listened. I said, we've got one goal. And I said, that's to reach as many people as we can before they die and go to hell, and to point them to Jesus. I said, isn't that your heart? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, that's my heart too. And I said, so you and I are on the same page. We're on the same ship, rowing the same direction. We're after the same, we've got the same heart, seeking the same goals. And so that was kind of the end of that. And then it was just chit-chat about, hey, how you doing? How's life? How's this? How's that? Because, see, listen to me. We've got to see this. Yeah, there's things we may not all agree with. There's things we may differ about. But, friend, listen, I want you to understand that when Jesus prayed for unity, and then we try to disrupt that unity, then we're doing something that Jesus prayed against. He was praying for our oneness. And it's so essential. It's not that he just wanted us to get along like a bunch of little Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. It's not that he wanted us to just sit around the fire and roast marshmallows and make s'mores and, you know, sing songs. No, he realized that if we're one, there's power in that oneness when we're trying to reach the world. And he wanted us to know that when the world sees us united for one cause and one purpose, then they will believe that the Father sent the Son and that we have a work to bring the Son to them and tell them about Jesus. We'll win people when they see us standing together. And you know, the psalmist, he speaks about how he speaks of the value of oneness and the power of unity, how that it is oil that is dripped down, poured on Aaron's head, and it runs down his beard and runs down his garments. And he's speaking of the anointing that comes with that. I'm telling you, there's anointing that comes when we stand as one. There is power that comes when we stand in unity with a common mindset and a common purpose. Yeah, we might be able to do it this way to get it done, or we might be able to do it that way to get it done, but listen to me. There's none of those things worth us getting cross hearts or cross words over, because we're trying to reach a world. Let's agree that we're trying to reach a world for Jesus, and that to do that, we've got to pull together. I'll never forget that little kid song. When I was a little kid, they made us all get on stage, you know, just little bitty fellas, and we'd have to get up there, and we'd stand and sing those little kid songs on Sunday mornings before the choir got up there and sung. But it was that song, "When We All Pull Together." When we all pull together, what a church we will be. When we all pull together, what a world this will be. And that is so, so true. So Jesus wants us to finish the work that he give us to do. So I'm asking you tonight, are you doing the work God give you to do? Because he has sent you. He has sent you. He's give his Son for you. He's give you his word. And now he has sent you to tell others. He has sent you to do a work that nobody else can do but only you. And you'll do that work as we stand together and we're strong and we experience the power of oneness and we watch God use every member of our church to reach others for his glory. Finish the work that God has for you. If you will stand with us tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dismiss. Father in heaven, thank you for John 17, and thank you for the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Father, not only is it an example of the things we need to pray, but God, it's more than just a model prayer. It is the prayer of our Lord. And Father, let us learn from it. Let us be admonished by it. Let us be encouraged. Father, I just pray you'll take this word, take that truth that Jesus could boldly say in his last few days of life, "I have finished the work you sent me to do." And Father, let us know this, that one day we'll lay down too, and it'll be our last day. And Lord, before that last day comes, may we be able to say from a pure heart, "I finished the work you give me to do." Father, I pray you'll touch your people. Let us leave here with a deep burden in our heart that God, you have sent us, that each one of us are sent ones. We're all missionaries on mission, on the field, for Jesus. Bless your people, Father, and bless Liberty Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.